Father, we do thank you that you have set it up a way so that we could be involved in the gospel, that we could give our finances and receive fruit that abounds to our account, make friends in heaven. Lord, we pray that we would do that just faithfully. We pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and encourage us with what you want in the area of our giving. We also pray for all of those that gave during the time of the month of June. We pray that you would indeed bless them, that you would meet their needs according to your riches, even as Paul prayed in the book of Philippians. We also ask that you would bless our Bible study as we now take time to turn to your word and to hear from you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the most loved themes in all of the pages of Scripture is the idea that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. We find it taught throughout the Old Testament clearly. When I was a kid, my mom, my grandmother, my aunts, their favorite scripture was Psalms 23. And I find that true today for many people, that idea that God is our shepherd. And we, if we indeed are sheep, we need a shepherd. I'm not going to spend a lot of time today picking on sheep. I've done that before. Because sheep, it's interesting, I've often said sheep are evidence that evolution is not true. Because if evolution were true, you tell me how those sheep survived. Sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep will perish. They have no self-defense mechanism. They have little bitty legs that although they can move fast, it's only for a short period of time. They can't outfight the prey. They can't outrun the prey. And shepherds tell us, I don't know this firsthand, but shepherds tell us they can't outsmart the prey because sheep are not very bright. God uses us, an analogy of us being sheep, not because we're not bright, but because we need a shepherd. Just like a sheep without a shepherd will perish, so if we don't have a shepherd, we will perish. Now, I love the name of God, and I want to start there. The title of our message today is Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I, Jehovah Rohi. The name of God was given to Moses when he asked God, who should I say sent me when I go to the children of Israel in Egypt? God said to him, tell them I am that I am has sent you. The two phrases, I am that I am, are for emphasis. It's like when you see something, you know, maybe a car that someone just bought, you go, now that's a car, that's a car. You said it twice to emphasize it. Well, in Hebrew, when you said something two times in a row, truly, truly, or most assuredly I say to you, you were making an emphasis. And so God's name being I am, he's saying I am, I am. The term I am that I am is given to us in the form, you guys ready for this? You can take a note, you can write this down, but I'm not going to tell you how to spell it. In the form of what's called the Tetragrammaton. You ever heard of that before? The Tetragrammaton? It's the name of God in the Hebrew manuscripts. We only have the consonants, YHWH. The Jewish scribes were so respectful of the name of God that oftentimes they left it blank. In other words, Psalms 23, which we're going to talk about a little bit today, says, the Lord is my shepherd, or literally, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. They would leave that blank so that they didn't even say the name of God. And if you were reading the Hebrew scriptures, you would know that that's Jehovah, or in Hebrew, Yahweh, because it is Yahweh, and then the Latinized or the Anglicized version of that is Jehovah. Just like Jesus' name is Joshua, When his mom called him when he was a kid to come for dinner, she called Joshua, not Jesus, but the Anglicized or the Latinized form of Joshua is Jesus. And so they came to the point of only writing the consonants, YHWH, and that's called the Tetragrammaton. You know it's in the Bible when it's all capitalized. A little bit later on, when we turn to Psalms 23, just look at the word Lord there. The Lord is my shepherd. It'll all be capitals. The L is a large capital, and the ORD are small capitals. When you see L and then lowercase ORD in your Bibles in the Old Testament, that is representative of the Hebrew word Adonai, which is Lord. So years ago, the Jewish scribes took the vowels from Adonai and added them in the Tetragrammaton so we would have the name Yahweh. That's not how God's name is pronounced. That's not how to pronounce I am that I am, but we've lost his name. And you got to think it's by design. Because could you imagine in an anti-Christ world, if we had the pronunciation of God's name, how they would curse with it, how they would defile it. And so in a sense, I think God did it on purpose. We'll one day again get it, but right now God's like, Tetragrammaton, good enough for you guys. This is the name of God. But I love that his name is I Am, and you say, well, what does that mean? It means that he is everything you need, that he is the I Am that I am. And in the names of God in the Old Testament, you find that oftentimes his name is followed by certain, well, by certain words that help us to understand this. Let me give you an example. You guys have heard of Jehovah Jireh, right? You know what Jehovah Jireh means? Jehovah, our provider. And so when Abraham was up on Mount Moriah about to sacrifice his son, God provided a ram caught in the thickets. And Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. There's another one, Jehovah Nisi. That is God, our banner. I am your banner. What does that mean? It means that we walk under the banner of God, that we represent him, that he represents us. Another one is Jehovah Shammah. That is, I am present, or Jehovah who is here. Everywhere we go, God is there with us. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age, Jesus said. There's Jehovah Tenitzkenu. Say that five times fast. And that is God or Jehovah, our righteousness. We are right with God because of him. There's Jehovah Rohi. And I've already told you what that is. That is Jehovah, our shepherd. Now, what a picture of us having a good shepherd that leads us and guides us. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd, and if one of my sheep goes astray, I will leave the 99 and go after the one. That's kind of a funny statement because you think, that's not a good shepherd. If you're a good shepherd and one sheep leaves and you go, well, you guys fend for yourself for a while, I'm going to find my one sheep. Obviously, Jesus wasn't saying that. He will take care of those 99, but he will not give up until he finds that one. Isn't that good to know? There's another passage in the Bible that says, all we are like sheep who are prone to go astray. I wish that wasn't true with me, but it is. When I was 18 years old, I walked away from God for a year. But you know what God did? He came after me. And when I came back to him on that night, I came back in tears as I came back to my shepherd who loved me. And he brought me back not as a second-class son, like the prodigal son. He put a ring on my finger. He put a ring on my back. I had come back to him. He ran down the road to meet me and embrace me because God seeks after them. Now, here in John chapter 10, there's been this great miracle. We talked about it last week. This overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, a man born blind, was healed. And they didn't believe him. And in fact, they kicked him out of the synagogue. These are the religious leaders. These are the shepherds who are supposed to care for this man. If there was a person here who was born blind, and suddenly in one of our services they received their sight, I hope we would not be as mean to that person as these Jewish leaders were to that man. They show their true colors in not being good shepherds when they excommunicate him from the temple, from the synagogue, from Jewish life. So Jesus, at the end of chapter 9, finds him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And Jesus says, "I who talk to you am he." And he falls down, worships him, and receives Jesus. He believes in him. In other words, he was excommunicated from the temple on earth, but Jesus opened the door and he was ushered into the temple in heaven. He was given eternal life. And here's what Jesus wants to do now in chapter 10. He wants to say to the Jewish religious leaders, "You guys are a bunch of hirelings. You guys are not real shepherds. You are in this for yourself. You are not in it to take care of them." And out of that, he says, "I am the good shepherd. We have one that leads us and we want to follow him." And I love that being a Christian is about following Jesus. Because Jesus tells us, you know, sometimes we think, and we're so good in evangelicalism at putting rules on people. We love to put, we're almost like Pharisees. We love to put things on people's back. We love to weigh them down. This is what you do, this is what you don't do, this is what you don't do. You boycott these people, you don't do these things. We have a whole bunch of rules. But Jesus himself said, "My burden is light." And Jesus says, "This is what I want from you. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing that, you will fulfill all of the law." That's what God wants from us as Christians. Many times we get it stuck in our rules. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. Therefore, I'm on my way to heaven. And God says, "You're treating your wife poorly. He'd rather have us chew." I'm not saying God wants you chewing, causes cancer, right? But God would rather have you chew than treat the people around you poorly. We get it all messed up. We get thinking that it's about the rules when it's about being merciful and kind and loving and caring. And then we reveal to the world whom Jesus really is. And that's what God wants from us. That's what it means to follow Jesus and have him be our shepherd who will care for all of our needs. So Jesus is upset with these guys. And so he turns around. These guys are there. He turns around and he tells them this. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, what's Jesus saying? He's saying that if you enter in by the door, you're probably legitimate. If you sneak in over the wall, why would you do that unless you were a thief and a robber? There were doorkeepers outside. They live in shepherding communities, farming communities. And the shepherds would bring back their sheep to a sheepfold at night. The cities would have a sheepfold. All the shepherds would share. One of the shepherds would kind of watch the sheep throughout different watches of the night. And if you were a legitimate shepherd, you didn't go to the sheepfold, climb in over the fence. If you were a legitimate shepherd, you walked up to the other shepherd or to the doorkeeper, and you said, "I want to put my sheep in." And he stood aside, and all your sheep went in. And then that doorkeeper would literally sleep in the opening of that door. So if a predator was going to come in and get him, he had to go over the top of the shepherd. The sheep were going to try to go out. He'd wake up and he'd kick that sheep back in and make sure that he stayed. And so Jesus was saying, there are illegitimate shepherds and they're climbing over the fences. And the only thing that they want to do is to steal, and they're a thief and they're a robber. He is drawing a contrast between him, the good shepherd, who is the door, and those that have come over the wall. Because those guys don't care about that blind man. Those guys don't care about those people. All they care about is themselves, their position and their power. And so they're confused. They don't know. Out of the blue, Jesus is talking about, you know, people crawling over a wall in a sheepfold. I don't know what's going on. In verse 2, he says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." You know, someone comes and knocks on your door, probably they're there legitimately. They sneak in your window, there's a problem. "To him, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. What a great picture. First of all, there was all kinds of sheep in the sheepfold and different shepherds, and so the shepherd would give his own call. I looked up this week to see if I could figure out the call of a shepherd, because I wanted to do it while I was here. I thought that would be fun. But it's probably good for you I couldn't find it, because it would probably be one of those embarrassing moments that you would go, I really wish you wouldn't do things like this right here. But the shepherd would go to the door of the sheepfold, give his call, and only his sheep would get up and come out. They knew, that's my shepherd. And he would turn around and walk away, and he would be confident that all of his sheep would follow him. If you are a genuine sheep of Jesus, then you are going to follow him. If you're not, you're going to follow another. You're not going to recognize his call. I also love that he calls them by name. Maybe there were some stragglers. Probably were. Some sheep immediately heard the call, got up and came out. The other ones laid there, thinking, I'm tired, I'm lazy. Jesus calls them by name. Whatever name he gave to the sheep. Curly. Whatever. Get up. Get over here. And so the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. God knows you intimately. God knows you by name. And you know the voice of your shepherd. That's Jesus who leads us and guides us. And so then he goes on, still with the same analogy. Again, they're still clueless. Why is he talking about the door and the sheep and the shepherd who leads them? And they follow him. He says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. When someone is not genuinely following Jesus, or when there's a hireling instead of a shepherd, the real sheep know that. The Bible says that in the last days, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, tell you what you want to hear. Jesus, when the disciples said, tell us about the last days and what the sign of your coming is going to be, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, ravenous wolves are going to come. They're going to come wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes we hear somebody, maybe on the radio, maybe on TV, maybe somebody gave us a DVD or told us to go look them up. We look them up and we hear them. We don't know why, but we just go, it doesn't seem right. We don't know why. Because we aren't prone to follow another. It's not that we can't be deceived, because we need to be careful. You have the responsibility of not being deceived. But something in the true sheep goes, that's not Jesus. And you are prone not to follow it. He goes on to say here, Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things that he spoke to them. It's like they looked at each other like, why is he talking about sheepfolds and pens and strangers and sheep following him? So Jesus clarifies. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He's saying these guys here are thieves and robbers. I'm the one who is the door to the sheep. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This is one verse out of many in the Bible that tells us that Jesus went on a rescue mission. The whole world was perishing, and Jesus came that he would die, give his life, so that we could enter into heaven. And when we get to the book of Revelation, some of my most favorite parts in the book of Revelation are the crowds of people in heaven. It says, and there was a great crowd of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And they were all praising the Lamb. You know, people will often say, well, the only reason that you're a Christian is because you grew up in America. If you grew up in Iraq, you'd be a Muslim. If you grew up in India, you'd be a Hindu. But you know, that's really not true. That on the surface, it looks like, yeah, that's probably true. But it's really not true. First of all, the early Christians were not Christians because anybody else was. When they gave their lives to Christ, they were immediately persecuted. They were immediate. For the first 300 years of the existence of churches, you were killed if you committed your life to Christ. For the vast majority of us in this room, we didn't grow up in Christian homes. It may have been Christian by name, But we didn't grow up in homes where people were openly following Jesus. I was brought to church, but I had to come to a decision to begin to follow him. And in fact, America is really not a Christian society. It's a secular society, and becoming more so over and over again. You should make this statement instead. If you're born in America, you're probably going to be a secularist, because that's the society you grow up in. If you become a Christian, it's not because people have embraced you in the United States. It probably has nothing to do with that. And so that you and I begin to follow him because he called us. And when we go in through that door, you think about parts of the world today where people are becoming Christians in Muslim worlds at record numbers. Not because Christianity is popular there. In fact, many people know I'm giving my life to Christ and this could cost me my life, but because God's touching their hearts and he's drawing them and they're going into the door and we're going to make it into heaven. And whether we go in by that door and live another 50 years or whether we go in by that door and live another year, the end result is the same, that we go into that temple in heaven. We will one deep day be a part of that crowd that praises the Lamb. He goes on to say, anyone who enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He says, I'm going to take care of you. Jesus takes care of us like his sheep. He says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They wanted their own power. They wanted their own money. They were fleecing the flock. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. You become one of his sheep and he gives you the abundant life. The abundant life is him taking care of you. The abundant life is you knowing the shepherd and the shepherd knowing you. I thought it would be good for us to go to Psalms 23. If you have your Bible, turn there. Just to see what the shepherd's life is about. If you are a sheep that has Jesus as your shepherd, this is what your life is like. I know some of you guys know this by heart, but let's just go read it. It says in verse 1 of Psalms 23, the Lord, and look at that there, that's an example of what I talked about earlier. The Lord, see how it's all capitals, but smaller capitals in the back? That's the tetragrammaton. You know that because of the way it's written. If it was L, capital, and then lowercase, that would be the word Adonai. And you'll see that as you make your way through the Old Testament. So the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, or Jehovah, Rohi. I shall not want. God takes care of our needs when we're his. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. When he's our shepherd, we aren't going to want. He's going to take care of us. Do you believe that? Some of you guys are so worried about your life and where things are. Just trust in him. You have a shepherd. Sit back and stay close to him and watch him work. He says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Literally, he leads me in the right ways. A good shepherd doesn't lead his sheep over cliffs, but he leads them in righteousness. For his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I may pass through areas where there's vulnerability, we will fear no evil because we have a shepherd who will faithfully fight for the sheep. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff are used for two different reasons. Number one, to fight away the enemies, the wolves, the lions, the bears. Number two, to straighten wayward sheep out. You've seen the shepherd's crook, right? You know what that was for? Sheep is going away. You reach over and yank them back. Come back here. Okay, I'm here. His rod and staff comforts us, keeps us close. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here David takes the picture of a shepherd taking his sheep, laying them down in the grass to take a nap, and there's wolves and there's bears and there's lions around them, but the sheep don't care because they have a shepherd that takes care of them. You anoint my head with oil. That is, when they're sick, the shepherd takes care of them. Anointing them with oil was medicinal. My cup runs over. When you're following Jesus as your shepherd, your cup runs over. Isn't that great? My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just here and now that God's blessing me, but it is also in the future. That's the abundant life. People take that term and misuse it. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. God wants you rich, and the way you get rich is to give to me. The Bible says, if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. When you hear somebody saying, live godly, give money to me, and God will make you rich, withdraw yourself from them. And then he adds this, it's Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not financial gain, but it's great gain. We find ourselves living as we were meant to live, sheep following their shepherd. Now Jesus goes on to say then, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A good shepherd loves his sheep and is willing to put his life on the line. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's going to die on the cross for us. David was a shepherd, and he told Saul, the king of Israel, when I was taking care of my sheep, a bear attacked my sheep. Now, if you're a hireling and a bear attacks the sheep, you say, how many sheep can a bear eat? You let him take care of it. You walk away, you get out of there. But if you're a good shepherd, you fight the bear. And so David says, I took that bear by the beard and I killed him. I would like to know, how do you take a bear by the beard and kill him? I understand I took a 44 Magnum, I shot him 6 times and the bear died. I understand that. But I took the bear by the beard and I killed him. And then he said, and another time a lion came and attacked my sheep, and I took that lion by the beard and I killed it. Then David took what was done in the past and put it to the future, and he said to King Saul, and the same God that delivered me from the hand of the lion, from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this giant. The average height of a man in David's time was 5'8". Saul was head and shoulders taller than most people. He would have been about 6'6". The giant was around 9 feet tall. So you got a 5'8" teenager going out to fight a seasoned 9 foot tall warrior in battle array. David is in, you know, Israeli Bermuda shorts with a slingshot. And God fought for him because that's what shepherds do. He was a sheep of God. David's the one who wrote Psalm 23, and David was a sheep of shepherd and of sheep, was a shepherd of sheep, and he knew that God would take care of him. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to die for the sheep. He's not going to leave us to the wolf. He's going to die for us. He's the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And now he explains this. This is all prophetic. He says, but the hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am a good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know and am known by my own. As a father knows me, even so I know my father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Who are the other sheep he's talking about? The Book of Mormon says it's the Indians in America. To some degree, they're right, because the gospel is going to go all around the world, and even into the reservations, where people come to Christ. The other sheep he's talking about are Gentiles, are Jews that are born in other generations, are generations to come. And what Jesus is saying to us, because he said, they will hear my voice, is that we, even living 2,000 years removed, even living in a non-shepherding community, we hear the voice of Jesus and we follow him. And when we become his sheep, we now see him, know him, and hear him. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Who talks about laying down their life and taking it up? Some people talk about sacrificing their life, but who has the power to take it back again? He's actually talking about the resurrection. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. During the time of the Crusades and during the time of the Inquisition, there was persecution against Jewish people. It was said of these so-called Christians, and I put that in quotes, because I don't know people that were leading the Crusades and killing people because they were Christ killers, killing Jewish people, calling them Christ killers, or the Inquisition were real Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch in the Bible. They were not real Christians. They had the name Christians, but they weren't real Christians. But it wasn't the Jewish people that killed him. Yeah, they handed him over to the Romans. It wasn't the Gentile Romans that killed him either. Jesus laid down his own life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. When I think of that point where they laid Jesus on that cross, the Bible says the detail of Roman soldiers stripped him naked, laid him down on that cross, and nailed him to it. They'd probably fought people. They were used to people holding their hands in and screaming as they stretched him apart. One guy holding the arm down while another drove the nail through. But I picture Jesus laying down his life and praying for them that they would be forgiven. I think this detail soldiers had never seen anything like that ever before. They'd heard cursing. They'd heard pleading. They'd heard, you know, I have money. Don't do this. I'll make you rich. They heard all that, cursing. But to ever hear someone say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. So Jesus lays down his life and no one took it from him. Someone else said, you know who really took the life of Jesus? You and me. Because it was my sin that led him to the cross. He says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. What? Who could say that? I can tell you I have power to lay down my life. I could sacrifice my life for someone. But I don't have the power to take it back again. This is a radical statement. It's either true or it's a lie. He says, this command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there's a division among them. And Jesus does that. He divides people. Some people believe the evidence. There's strong evidence that we were created. There's strong evidence from the scriptures that God told the future, that what he says is true because the Bible has prophecy in it. For some people, it's not enough for them, for whatever reason. For others, it is enough. That's the case here. Therefore, there was a division among them and the Jews, these are the religious leaders, because of this saying, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Well, there are people who are crazy that say I have the power to pick my life up again. There are people who are crazy that say, if I kill myself, I'll come back to life. There are people who are crazy that say I'm God. And so they aren't willing to believe the evidence. What's the evidence? A man born blind received his sight. That tells you he's somebody. But when he says, I'm going to lay my life down, I'm going to take it up again, they say he's a madman. Others said, verse 23, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So for some, the evidence was sufficient. For others, the evidence was not sufficient. That's the way it works today as well. You listen to the words of Jesus, and some people are upset by them. No other name under heaven given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus. People say the evidence isn't sufficient. We live in a world that is incredibly balanced for life. If our earth didn't have a magnetic field, everything else being consistent, there wouldn't be life on it. Even the moon lends to life on the earth. We are just far enough away from the sun that we don't cook and just far enough close to the sun that we don't freeze. Everything is balanced out perfectly. For some people, that evidence is overwhelming. Some scientists say that life doesn't exist on any other planets because it's not probable. Everything has to work together perfectly, but they don't come back and extrapolate that to us. Why are we here? And why do we have a consciousness? Did we really crawl out of miry mud billions of years ago and become what we are today? Or did God create us? For some people, the evidence is strong. We talk about the evidence of the foretelling of the future in the scriptures. For some, that evidence is sufficient and strong. But I've had people tell me, that doesn't impress me. I call them Shania Twain. That don't impress me much. That doesn't impress me, they'll say. But I understand that. Some people are going to believe and some people are not going to believe. In the end, though, we will all face eternity. In the end, you will breathe your last breath, and you will let it out, and you will die. And you will find out what is true and what is not true then. Is it worth now looking at the evidence, which many, many Christians never do, and the vast majority of non-Christians, they don't do it. They just go, it's nonsense, it's not true. They never take time to see the evidence. Many Christians don't do it either. We just believe. We don't ever look at the evidence. But the evidence is overwhelming. And so many of them said, can a demon open up the eyes of the blind? Now, you may be one of the sheep, and you've drifted away from God. And God's gone after you, and you know that. And this morning, God has you here for a reason. So you come back. He's going to bring you like he did me. He's bringing you back. You're here today for a reason. It's not just coincidence that you've been a wandering sheep, and you're here at a service about a shepherd who loves you, who will leave the 99 and go after the one. There's others of you here, and you haven't gone in through the door. You have free will. You can choose not to follow God, or you can choose to follow him. And if you've never chosen to follow him, if you come to him today, you can go in and out and find pasture. You'll follow the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, the one that loves this world and wants us to shine as lights in the middle of a dark and perishing world. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much again for your word. It is powerful and it is rich. And we thank you that you are our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Thank you that you call us by name and we know you. That being religious isn't about joining a church, isn't about joining a denomination, isn't about the sheepfold, but it's about the shepherd. We want to walk close with you. We love you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.